Is it on? Can y'all hear me? Everybody good? All right. I'm going to start with a prayer because at this moment I need it. Father, I'm here. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for giving me the honor and the privilege to stand up here and to go over your word with my brothers and sisters in Christ and with those who may not even know you, Father. I thank you for this blessing, and I just ask, very importantly, I ask that every single word that comes out of my mouth today, everything that you have for us comes through, and that I lean in on you so that you can deliver the message that you want people to hear, Father. I want, if any one person can hear this and understand more about you and your nature and your love for us, Father, I just ask that that be the case, and I ask that you use me as your vessel, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as Gabby mentioned, I am not Andrew. Lo and behold, I was asked to preach. I didn't catch the first couple minutes of the sermon last week, but I did hear that this was hyped up quite a bit. And I'm not sure if that's warranted, but we're going to find out very soon. I'm just going to do my best to tell you what God has put on my heart after studying some of his word and deliver that message to you as efficiently as I can. But to start, I wanted to share something with you guys. I thought that I had arrived recently. And what I mean by that is I have gotten up here one other time to preach the message, and I thought I knew what to expect. Now, last time I had a month to prepare. This time I had a little less than a week because Andrew was like, hey, didn't I ask you to preach next week? And I was like, I don't remember that conversation. I think I would know if you asked me to preach. So he asked me earlier this week, and I was like, sure. So I thought that I knew what to expect. Last time, as soon as I knew that I was going to be up here trying to deliver God's word, the enemy just threw a lot of stuff at me. Voices in my head telling me that I wasn't good enough. Who are you to stand up and teach people about God's word? Just these voices in my head just saying, you're no better than you were when you were a slave to your addiction. You're not someone that people need to listen to. You're not someone who can deliver God's word effectively. And these voices got in my head. So this time, when I was asked to preach, I knew this was coming. I said, you know what? It's about to happen. And sure enough, it started happening. But the problem is, I thought that I had arrived. I thought that there were certain temptations, certain sin temptations in my life that I was able to just avoid now because it's been a long time since I've been tempted by them. And what I can tell you is that God put me through it this week. I came so close to giving in to that temptation, to those voices, even though I knew they were coming. I almost wanted to call in sick today. Because I started hearing those voices. I didn't even realize this was going on. I knew it was coming, and yet it was in the background saying, you're not good enough. Just go ahead. Go slip into that sin again. It's okay. You're worthless anyway. Go ahead and slip into that sin. And so the struggle was hard. It was not easy to get through it. But the good news is that even though I realize that there is a danger to when we think we have arrived, it doesn't mean that we're unprotected or unsafe because we serve a much bigger God than that. So what I want to do today is kind of walk through. We are going to, before we get started with the scripture, let's just kind of recap where we've been. We've been on a journey through Numbers. We have been watching the Israelites in Exodus. They're out of Egypt. They see Moses part the Red Sea. They go to the other side, and what do they start doing? They start complaining, right? So then God provides for them in a miraculous way. They see God's miracles. He provides for them again, and what do? They start complaining, right? God makes every effort throughout Numbers to organize his people in a way that makes sense, in a way that is for their best interest, in a way that protects them, keeps them focused on him. And every step of the way, God's people do what? They fall short, right? So we're seeing this over and over and over again. And last week, Andrew talked about stopping just short of the promised land. There are families, but what I realized after listening to the sermon is we didn't hear the outcome of that. What happens to those two tribes that decide that they're going to stop short of the promised land? What happens to them? For years and years, they become the first line of defense against enemies who want to come in and annihilate the Israelites. And so for years and years, they suffer the consequences of stopping short. And I realized something as I'm reading through this text. God is constantly honoring his promises to his people, right? But he also gives us the freedom to walk away and suffer the consequences. So that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, where do we draw that line? Where is there that freedom for us to steward the things God gives us well? And where are the things that we have to just listen to exactly what he tells us to do? Because that's what we're seeing with the Israelites over and over again. God makes a promise. They get close. They get almost there. They become unfaithful. God allows them to walk away. They suffer the consequences. Lesson learned. We try it again. We do it again. We do it again. I think that when we hear the Israelites and it's God's people, we might as well just be thinking about ourselves too. As God's people, we're the same way. You can know something's coming, and if you think you've arrived, you're in for a rude awakening, so to say. So let's go ahead and go to the text today. I want to start with Numbers 33, 50 through 56. So continuing on in Numbers, it says, "On the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images, all their cast idols, and demolish all their high places.'" It goes on to say, "Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance. To a smaller group, give a smaller one. Whatever falls to them will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes," because keep in mind, in the book of Numbers, that's the whole point. We've had a census. God is organizing his people. He's getting them to where they can go into the promised land. And then God issues this warning: "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." Ooh. Yeah, that's a pretty direct and stern warning from the Lord, saying, guys, you're at the precipice of going into the promised land. You are right on the edge, and you are about to. By the way, is this the original group that left Egypt that's about to go into the promised land? No, it's their children. Why? Because they complained and grumbled and turned against their leaders that God had appointed for them. They did everything they could to dishonor what God was trying to do for them. So God made them wander through the wilderness for 40 years. You would think at this point that their children, who are now about to go into the promised land, would hear this last set of instructions and go, "Got it." And they would do exactly that, and the story would end and it'd be happily ever after, right? No. That's not what happens, and it has a lot to do with our human nature. So I want to focus in on two things this morning. I want to focus in on two distinctions that I made. If we could go back to verses 50 through 53, yeah, right there. The first thing is, take possession of the land and settle in it. This jogged a memory for me. I was thinking, you know, I guess this week, the reason why I had to go through that sin struggle, get so close, I had to turn around and struggle through that, was because God was reminding me of something. God was reminding me that it's not enough to settle. If it would be enough to settle, God would have told the Israelites, "Hey, guys, you're at the promised land now. Go settle it. Go settle in the promised land." And then you go in, you put down some roots, and you say, "Hey, I'm here and I've settled it." That's not enough. What else did they have to do? They had to possess it. Okay, and that reminded me, if we could go to Genesis 1:28, there's another place where I saw this and it made me understand what the connection might be here. So Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." And if Brother Kenneth was here, I know he'd love this. We're going back to Genesis, favorite book. So God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea," right? "Birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Was it enough for them to go out into the earth and settle? No. They had to also possess. They had to also subdue it. They had to also rule over it. Now, does God give them step-by-step directions for exactly how that needs to be done? Does he? I don't know. I don't think he gives them every single detail of how to do that. He just says, go be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. What does subdue mean? Subdue means to explore the earth, find its resources, and find a way to make them good for our use. right? But he does not dictate how we steward that call. And what I mean by that is it's no different than the Israelites. We were given this planet, and have we been the best stewards of the gifts God has given us? Have we used those resources in a way that is sustainable, in a way that is good for everyone? No. We have human nature. We have things like greed. We have things like, our own self-interest and our own self-pride, things that cause us to not be very good stewards of the directions that God has given us. So God oftentimes, like we said in the beginning, God will oftentimes honor his promises. He will tell us what to do. And then it's up to us to figure out how to steward that in a really good way that's in alignment with God's will. Now, we know there are ways that you can do that, right? You can go to God's word. You can find in God's word how he wants you to steward the callings in your life, the purpose that he calls you to. You can align with his will in that way. You can pray. You can pray about it and hear from God himself and understand what he wants you to do. But there is something to this idea that we must take it and we must settle and we must possess. We must fill the earth and settle for sure, but we must also subdue it and rule over the living things. Not for our own selfish greed, not for our own purposes or intents, but for God's glory, right? All right, so let's go back to Numbers. The second part that stood out to me when I was reading through this was that there's this calling. Let's see, next verse. Drive out the inhabitants of the land. So there's this theme that comes up over and over again. He wants them to drive out a couple of things. He wants the Israelites to drive out the inhabitants. He wants them to drive out the image, destroy the images, destroy the idols, and destroy the high places that they hold dear. Now, that seems harsh. A lot of people read this for the first time and say, well, how can a loving God tell people to go in and destroy another group of people? How can he tell them to do all that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Is God uses us to accomplish his will sometimes. And in this particular case, the cultures that were there had started to do things like worship very immoral things. How many kids do we have? They started to worship the sexual relationships. They started praising all of these different gods, making images, idols. Images of themselves were being worshipped, things like that nature. So God's telling his people, go in and drive out every bit of that, because if not, what's going to happen? They will become thorns in your side, barbs in your eyes, and they will basically plague you and drag you down from now for the rest of time. And then what does God have to do at that point? God has to do to them what he's doing to the very people that are being removed from the promised land. Does that make sense? Everybody's good so far? All right, so there are two ways that I want to look at this morning. The first, well, actually three. The first way is impersonal. I started to think to myself, what are these images? What are these idols? What are these high places? And what are these inhabitants that take root in my life that are thorns in my side that come back to haunt us? Because remember, God honors his promises and then lets us figure out how to walk the walk. And if we don't do it in according to his will, there are consequences to suffer. So what are those things in my personal life that cause me to that come back to haunt me later on? I guess that's a good way to say it. What are those things that come back to haunt us later on? And what I arrived at was sin struggle. Sin struggle is one of those things, and I understood only after going to God in prayer as I struggled through this week, as I avoided. I have this bad habit of avoiding things that are a little bit overwhelming in my mind, even when I haven't recognized that they're overwhelming me. I avoid them. So I was trying to seek ways to avoid everything but having to sit down and pour through this and figure out what God was trying to teach me. And right before I made the decision to give in, to say, you know what, I'm not going to study this, or I'm just going to call in sick and whatever. Right before I made that decision, I heard just this voice in my head. And here's the difference between previous and me at this stage in my life. That sanctification that God does in your life, where he's constantly working on you and constantly helping you overcome hurdles, and it's not an immediate thing. Nobody can ever tell you that as soon as you commit your life to the Lord, everything gets immediately better. That's just not true. There is work to be done, and God will do that work in your life if you turn it over to him, If you submit your life to him, he will do that work in your life and bring you to a place where you are more close to his image, ready to be in his presence for all eternity. And that's what this is all about. So for me, as I'm sitting there and I'm almost about to give into that sin, this is how hard sin struggle is. In my head, I had to literally sit there and go, what do I do when I am this tempted? What do I do when I am on the verge of going back into something I know better, something God has brought me out of? What do I do in this moment? And even some, you guys know I teach here all the time. Even the lessons I taught were coming into my head like, you need to go to the Word, you need to pray, you need to do this. But I had to actually stop what I was doing and do that. That's the hard part. That's the part that's hard. That's stewarding what God gives you in your personal life in a way that aligns with his will. So what did I do? I did that. Y'all know my desk calendar. I talk about it all the time. I have a desk calendar. Every day it has a different little devotional, a different little verse. I flipped it to the current day because, I'll be honest, I was a few days behind. I flipped it to the current day. I read it. I thought about it. I got on my knees. I prayed about it. And I said, God, get me away from this. And he answered. And then I repented because I was sorry that it even had to get to that point. Now, here's the point. That's not to put me up on some pedestal or say, I'm just trying to relate and say that sin struggle is not easy. What are those idols and images in your life? What are those things that keep coming back to haunt you? Things that God already told the Israelites. He said, this is the order I've established for you. This is how I want you to do it. God has done that. There are too many verses in the New Testament about how to combat sin and what sin is good for, which is death. There are so many different verses about it that I could have just went on and on about that. But God gives us the instructions for what we should do, yet we always come to the brink and seem to try to fall short on our own will. I had to ask for God's strength. I had to pour out to him. And in the end, he delivered me. And you know what I realized? That's the biggest difference. Now, I look forward to that feeling, the feeling after the temptation has passed, more than I look forward to the feeling of whatever sin I was about to commit to get me through and avoid what I had to face in my life. That's the biggest difference. The difference is now God is in here going, you know what to do. You know what to do. You know to get on your knees and pray. You know to go to my word. You know to shift your attention away from that. And you know what? I just prayed to him at that moment. I said, God, you taught me this lesson before. I'm going to get up there on Sunday. I'm going to study everything I can. I'm going to get up there on Sunday, and I'm just going to let you have it. And that's what this is all about. So what is your image? What's your idol? Is it adultery? Is it a contact in your phone? Is it lewd things on the internet that you're drawn to, that you just, your human nature desires? Is that your idol? Is that your image? Is that the thing that you have to get rid of right now so that it doesn't come back to bite us? And guys, there's a reason why we're going through personal sin struggle first. Then we're going to talk about our church as a whole. And then I'll talk from a shepherd's perspective about what comes next for us as a congregation. So is it adultery? Is it a phone like mine? Is it a phone addiction? Is it a tendency to want to dive into that phone and get lost in it and avoid having to interact with your family and avoid having to interact with the world around you, avoid having to do the busy things? Guys, there was every reason. I had every reason not to come here today. We had every reason. We experienced a loss in the family a week ago, right? That's stark 2 weeks ago. Started off a week. My family's here this morning. They've been through a tough time. There was lots of reasons. There was the hustle and bustle of the holiday season. There was lessons learned. Guys, I own a lot of tools. I don't know where half of them are at. I know better. I have watched people, some of the men in my life who taught me better, who taught me when you use a tool, you put it back. Then you know where the tool is next time you need it. We're remodeling our girls' bedroom, and every step of the way, I'd go to do the simplest thing. I have a tool for that. But finding the tool was a couple of hour process. But I've got to prepare for a sermon. But I've got to get this ready. I've got to do this. So it was all starting to flood my head until I sat down and just prayed and gave that to God. You've got to give it to him. He can handle it. You can't. It's his strength, not your own. What is it? What's your idol? Is it guilt? Is it shame? I carried those for a long time. Guilt and shame can sit on you like a boulder. And for some reason, I don't think it's more prevalent here, But I know when I grew up, guilt and shame were kind of, if you looked at religion as a whole, guilt and shame played a very critical role in what you were taught, right? You carry this guilt, you carry this shame, you're unworthy, which some of that's true, but God never intended us to carry around that guilt and that shame. Why? Just like the Israelites, he has a better way for us. He has a way that will lead to his blessings, that's aligned with his will. He has the better way, and he told us what it is. Now, we have to be right there on the brink and go towards it. So if you're carrying that guilt and that shame, that's why he sent Jesus. He can take care of that too. He can get rid of that for you. And then you can be freed up to do what God has called us to do in the first place, which it's very simple. We have one task that we were put in charge of. Well, we have a couple of things we're supposed to do, but one major task. We're supposed to go forth and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people can experience what we've experienced, the life-giving salvation that comes from getting to know Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior, that comes from the waters of baptism, from being washed new and clean and getting that fresh start. That doesn't mean all the sin in your life disappears. It doesn't mean you're not tempted. I'm still tempted. I haven't arrived. I thought I had arrived. I have not arrived. It's an ongoing process, right? All right, what else? What are some of these things? Is your image or your idol religion? I maybe shouldn't say that. Maybe I should. Is it religion? Sometimes we get so caught up on the religious practices that we fail to see the reason we're doing them in the first place. So many people have experienced hurt from churches. They've experienced abuse of power. They've experienced greed. They've experienced politics. They've experienced all these things that have no real business being in the Lord's house. They've experienced all these things, and it turned a generation away from God. Why? Because we've let religion become an idol in our lives. These are the thorns that will come back to bite us if we're not careful. What else? Gossip? Is it gossip? Is that the one? I heard a lot of mmms just now. Is it gossip? Is that the one that creeps into our lives and later will come back to bite us? We have personal experience in this church with what happens when gossip runs rampant and people don't talk to one another, right? We have that experience. God taught us that lesson. Are we going to get taught that lesson? Look at the children of Israel, the children of the group that watched Moses part the Red Sea. The children who are standing in the plains of Moab right next to the promised land, and God gives them, look, this is six verses. That's this big. You could carry that on a card around and say, God wants us to do this. God wants us to do that. God wants us to do that. It seems like it should be easy. Was it? Did they do it? We'll find out, but the answer is no. They didn't do it. They didn't do it completely. They did it partially, and guess what happened? God honored his promise and then let them do what? Suffer the consequences of their decisions and their actions. That's how it works. What else? What are these consequences that come back to bite us? Well, the consequences is every single thing, all of these sin struggles that we deal with that are really hard to deal with personally. The truth is that you don't have to deal with them alone. One thing that Riverside will absolutely have to be in order to steward what God is calling us to do well, one thing we absolutely have to be is a healthy place for messy people. Andrew said it over and over. But I'll tell you this. We were in a meeting with someone looking at a potential building, and when Andrew said those words, he said, you know, we're just trying to be that healthy place for messy people. This man stopped. He goes, I love that. See, that resonates with people. That's what people in this world need right now. They need a healthy place to go with all of their mess where they won't be judged, condemned, made to feel like an outsider. They will learn what God's love is like. They will see it in God's people, and then God will do the sanctifying work in their lives. God will teach them. God's word doesn't need additional help. Like, we don't have to do anything crazy or special. We just have to make relationships with people. Walk with them in their sin struggle, right? I mean, I'm looking around. We've done this before. Let's do it one more time because I'm just curious at this point. How many of you have started coming to Riverside only, or maybe it's your first time, or maybe you started coming here within the last 3 years? Raise your hand if you've only been here for the last three. That's what I thought. There might now be closer to 60, 70% of you who are brand new, who have come here. And guys, what is it? What is it that's keeping us together? What is it that's drawing us? It's Jesus Christ and the love we have for him, most importantly. But secondly, it's the relationships we build. I have walked with people in their sin struggle. They walked with me through mine. When they need a hand up, I pick them up. When I need a hand up, they pick me up. And we walk through this life together. Is it perfect? Can I promise you, every one of you and all you people who might eventually come find out what this is all about, can I promise you that you'll never be hurt? Absolutely not. I don't control what every single individual does. And if you're going to be a healthy place for messy people, people will bring their mess. We have to be prepared for that. We have to be willing to steward what God is calling us to do in such a way that aligns with his will as closely as we possibly can, that we protect ourselves against these thorns that will come back, these barbs that will come back to get us in the eye. And the New American Standard Version, Andrew was nudging me. He's like, you know, the New American Standard Version says they'll become pricks. And I was like, I'm not going there. But that's how it works, right? These things will come back to drag you down later if you're not careful. So this personal sin struggle, how do we not just settle, how do we settle and possess when it comes to our personal sin struggle? Well, the answer is actually kind of simple. Settling means what? Settling means you just show up. Is it okay to just show up? Will that do anything in your life if you just show up, if you just make an appearance once in a while, if you just come on Sundays and you go, man, I feel uplifted and inspired by God's word, and then you go right back to what you were doing before, is that enough? No, you have to put in the work. You have to be, in the past, I wasn't equipped enough to deal with the level of sin temptation in my life that was dragging me down. And it came back to bite me and comes back to bite me all the time. It does. I suffer the consequences. The only difference now is that I feel like, hey, you know what, God, you told me. I knew the right way. I didn't do it the way you want it. I'm just going to have to suffer the consequences. And you know what? When I'm faced with it again, therein lies the key. When I'm faced with it again, how do I make sure that I'm not just settling? How do I take possession of what God's calling me to do? I get on my knees. I pray. I open up a Bible. I go to his word, and I let him speak to me. And when I hear that voice, I listen to it. That's how we make sure you take a next step. I think it was, Morgan, you did the closing 1 week, and before you had asked Andrew, I just happened to be around, you texted and you said, hey, are there any next steps that I can deliver to the congregation? And I love that. Are there any next steps? Yes, because there's always a next step. As soon as you think you have arrived, you are in danger. This is the message. As soon as you think you've arrived, you are in danger. You have to think about that and go, no, I didn't arrive. You know why? Because it's next step after next step, and there's joy and there's peace along the way as you continue to draw closer to God until what? Until we're made perfect and complete, and we experience what our life is really about after this life on earth. That's the hope that we look forward to. That's what's at the core of who we are as individuals. Not all of these idols, images, high places that we make for ourselves. Do you have some high places in your life? Do you have some places that you've elevated on a pedestal? Right? Things that are even more attractive to you than being in the presence of God himself. That's a hard one. That's worth thinking about. These are the things we need to be thinking about as we move to this next season. Because when it comes down to it, yes, Andrew said it. Yes, we dig the ditch and we trust what? That God will provide the rain. But guess what? Crops have to grow. Those crops have to be harvested. And then do you stop there? Do you harvest the crop and say, we fed our community for this week? No. What do? You retill the soil. You expect God to bring the rain. You plant some seeds. Or actually, you plant some seeds, expect God to bring the rain. Crop comes up. The next crop. It's always about the next crop. What are we leaving as a legacy for the people who are going to come after us? How are we protecting them against the thorns that have come to bite us, even in our recent history? Guys, I have not been here forever, but I know that being put in the position I'm in to oversee and to shepherd, that's on my mind a lot. How do we learn from where we've been and grow towards what God has for us and make sure that we never end up in that situation again, or at least not by our own doing do we end up in that situation again, right? How do we protect against these thorns and these barbs? All right. So that's our personal lives. As individuals, that's what we have to do in order to steward God's purpose, his calling for our lives well. We have to face the sin, we have to take it down, and we have to root it out step by step. Will you fall short? Yes, you will. Some people are thinking, well, you know, like, I'd like to get baptized, but I don't know. I don't know if I'm good enough. That wasn't the purpose of baptism. That wasn't the purpose of baptism. God doesn't want you carrying the guilt. He doesn't want you carrying the shame. He doesn't want you to be so overwhelmed by the emotions and burdens of this life that you can't focus on his glory, his goodness, and participate in the blessings that he has for you, because he has so many blessings when we do things the way he calls us to do them. He has a better plan for us. So let's talk about it in church. So we've talked about ourselves as individuals. Let's talk about it as a church body. What are our idols? What are our images? What are the inhabitants, the things that are still sticking around that'll come back to bite us? What are these things, and what are the high places that we have to establish for ourselves? And the best way that came to mind when I was thinking through this is it has to do with attitude. It has to do with attitudes. What are these thorns? What are these barbs that are going to come back to bite us if we don't root them out and make sure that they don't have a place here moving forward? Let's talk about some attitudes. I don't know if I should or should not say it. You know me, I'm going to say it. There are those who believe that tithing to a church equals control in the church. I've heard it over and over again. I've heard people say phrases. Now, it's not worth even talking about who, when, where, why, or how. The point is that I've heard things like, My contributions pay the lights here. My contribution keeps this place. My contribution keeps the preacher involved, the minister employed. Well, good for you. I'm glad your money does those things. Why are you giving in the first place? I know that there are people who have left us from among our presence who look at this situation, and they looked and they said, uh-oh, Riverside, we left a couple months ago. Riverside has to sell their building now. Boy, they must be hurt. I bet they wish they hadn't kicked out, which, by the way, never happened, kicked out people who were given so much money. We don't care. God provides on the journey. God had a journey for us regardless of who was here, who wasn't here. God was bringing us to this anyway. Just like he brought, we've been watching the Israelites go through the same things we went through, the journey through the wilderness, watching God provide and then turning our backs on that, then having gossip, having discipline is people unwilling to repent for things that brothers and sisters were going to them saying, look, there's something that has been bothering me, and they're unwilling to even face it or own up to it. We had people who were unwilling to forgive, people who were unwilling to take a look at themselves and say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about what we can accomplish together for God. It's about God's glory, and it's about the journey he's taking us on. My answer to all that, God is going to provide. God is going to provide. I don't care if everyone stopped giving. God is going to provide for us as we make this journey. We know it's scary. We know it's out of the ordinary. We know it's not a comfortable thought thinking about being in transition for a few months and then having a new place to go and then being asked to step out of your comfort zone and really focus on caring for people in this community, forming relationships, teaching people about Jesus Christ. We know that all of that is a little uncomfortable. Doesn't matter. We don't have a choice. If we don't do it the way God says to do it, it's going to come back, and we're going to be in the same situation we were a few years down the road, or we're going to, even worse, we're going to leave the mess to our children. And that's unacceptable. We cannot do that moving forward. What else? What are the other attitudes that we harbor? What about idols in the church? What about tradition for the sake of tradition? And I don't want you to hear this wrong. I'm not one of those people who believes that tradition is bad. I believe tradition has a very good place. I believe it can serve a purpose. I believe that Paul even wrote about it. I think there's a couple of places in the Bible where essentially the context says that if someone holds one day holy and not another one, right? If someone holds one day holy and not another one and you don't practice that, don't condemn them for it. Because that's helping them get closer to God is essentially how it works out in the end. It's basically, if we decide that on Tuesday we're going to have a certain thing where we remember what God did for the Israelites, I mean, we can do that if we want, if the purpose is to focus on God and organize our lives in such a way that we're constantly reminding it of God's blessings and what God's done for us. The problem goes when we look at someone on the outside and we say, you're not doing this tradition. You don't know God. I don't know if that hit home right, because I've watched some of those traditions where people say, we're the only ones who have it right. Let me say this. I won't say the denomination, even though it claims not to be a denomination, but it's a denomination. On Facebook, there's a group. And this group is a church locator for people who want to find, make sure that the church that they visit when they go out of town is strictly one that is the only one that can possibly be about God, the only one that can possibly be the Lord's church. And I think even in class one day, Miss Elsie, you brought this up. You heard a preacher at a church say, well, if you don't go here, if you don't do it this way, then you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ. Guys, other denominations are not our enemy. They're just not. Choosing to do things slightly different doesn't change first importance. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Are you willing to accept that forgiveness? And are you willing to take the calling God has for your life? Every talent you have, every gift that you have, and are you willing to live in such a way that God's presence in your life is undeniable? And will you pull other people out of the mud and show them Jesus' love as well? That has nothing to do with the name on the sign. That has nothing to do with the denomination. It has nothing to do with rules and regulations that we put on ourselves that are not explicitly stated. Now, don't mishear me. We have to check everything against God's word. We have to check every truth, every principle, everything that God has laid out for us, every instruction he has explicitly given. We have to do that. We have to. That's not an option. We don't get to pick and choose where and when and how we do that. But as far as how we steward what God's called us to do, how we participate and walk towards that purpose, that is up to us. And we have to do a good job of aligning that to God's will. Right? So other denominations, these attitudes that we harbor, this tithing is control. What are some other ones here? Being doubtless, claiming that we have all the answers. If we had all the answers, who would we be? We would be God. Are we God? It's that simple. So making room for a generation that comes next, making room for a generation, one of the most unchurched by you know, our when we say unchurched, I think maybe sometimes that has a negative connotation. It's not negative. It's just true. When I grew up, we went to church. Everybody, all my friends went to church. Everybody went to church. At different churches, but we went to church. And it was the whole generation was going to church because who went to church? Their parents. And their parents went to church. That's not what happens now. So much church hurt, so much negative publicity. And I don't think this is an accident. I think God is stirring things up. I think God is saying, if you're going to be about me, be about me. Don't pretend and don't turn people away from me because you're so caught up in the religion, you're so caught up in thinking you have this all figured out that you're not willing to take someone who has doubts and concerns and walk with them on the journey. You don't have to have the answers for everyone right away. Lord knows I don't. People come to me and ask me things. I'm not the most well-versed biblical scholar. I mean, I'm an elder at this church. That doesn't mean I know everything that's in the Bible or have had time to study every concept or principle. But what I am committed to doing is when a question is asked, I will put in the time. I will go to God's word. I will study the resources. I will look at the Greek if I have to. I will do all of the things that it takes to try to fully understand what God has for us in his word. And then we make decisions and we move forward, guys. Change is not happening for the sake of change. What are some of these attitudes, these other attitudes that are our idols, our images, and our high places? We haven't been very good about following God's first step for church discipline. What's God's first step? Tanner taught an online series about conflict resolution according to the Bible. What's God's first step? If you've got a problem with someone, what do? You go to them. We saw the thorns and the barbs that come when that is circumvented. When people refused to do step one, we saw the barbs and the thorns, and they came back and they bit us in a hard way, and there were relationships lost. There were damaged relationships. There was hurt, right? All these thorns and barbs that came back to drag us down because we didn't do what God asked us to do. We didn't do it the way God told us to do it. There are commands. There are things God outlines for us. And there are things where he says, now, you walk the walk. And if you choose to walk away, it's okay. I'm still a God who honors my promises. I will honor my promises. I'll do it with or without you, and you'll suffer the consequences. It's that simple. It's not really that confusing. Let's see, what else? So here's what I want to get at. As far as the church is concerned, and then we'll move on and get closer to the end here, but as far as the church is concerned, and I want to get this right, unhealthy church culture creates a refuge for abusive people. What I mean by that is if your church culture is unhealthy, if you are not doing things the way that God asks you to do, if he's not blessing those actions and initiatives that you're undertaking, right, you're creating a place for abusive or what we call toxic people. You're creating a refuge for toxic people. But on the flip side of that, a healthy church creates a haven for hurting people. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was the haven for hurting people. Why, when you look at Jesus' ministry, is it always the same? Go to someone who's afflicted, someone who's an outcast, someone who is broken, damaged, heartbroken, destroyed. Go to that person, pull them out of the mud, and introduce them to a new life. Jesus' ministry didn't change off of that tract, according to what I can read in the Bible. It didn't veer from that path. He went to Samaria when no one else wanted to go that way. He met the woman at the well. He told her about her life. He pulled her out, and she became one of the first evangelists. Wrap your head around that. She became one of the first. She ran back to the city. Hey, you got to come meet who I met. You got to come see who I saw. Right? Because Jesus Christ was modeling what he wanted for us as his people. He wants us to go be with people, form a relationship, love them so much, love our neighbors as we love ourselves, right? He wants us to actually do that. So let's talk about it in one last way, and that's from a shepherd's perspective. I grew up in Patterson, Louisiana. In Patterson, Louisiana, when I was growing up, there were one or two sightings that I remember in the newspaper of black bears. Yeah, I went off on a little tangent here. So there were sightings of black bears, but they weren't prevalent, but black bears were on the protected species list for a long time in Louisiana. Well, they made a comeback over time. Well, my brother used to live in Patterson even long after I had left, and when I went back, there was something interesting. They had put locks on all of their trash cans because the bears, at night, would go into the neighborhoods, knock over trash cans, and have a feast. So you can get fined if a policeman is patrolling your neighborhood and your trash can is sitting out and it's not locked. There's good reasons for that. You don't want bears patrolling your neighborhood every night, right? That's a danger. That's a risk. So the key here is we need to lock the trash can so we don't invite the bears. Does that make sense? That was the easy, when I said this, I laughed because that was the example that came up, but it's true. We just have to put the lock on the trash can so that the bears don't come around, knock over the trash can, and mess up everything that God is trying to do in our lives and trying to establish for us. We have to do it. We have to lock those trash cans. We have to get rid of the barbs and the thorns before they even become an issue. So as a shepherd, I looked up the job description of an actual shepherd. Like if you looked up job descriptions, I just Googled it. I Googled job descriptions, and you know what? Yes, they organize the flock. They lead them to good pastures where they can eat, right? That's definitely roles. They protect the flock for sure. One of the things I didn't realize was shepherds will look for poisonous plants. I didn't even think about poisonous plants because the sheep will eat the poisonous plants, and then you don't have a flock anymore. We are going to make sure there are no poisonous plants. We're going to constantly be vigilant in our efforts to do these things. And I think why I'm coming to this perspective is because God's purpose must, absolutely must, God's purpose and his calling for us as a church absolutely must take priority over our individual preferences. There's no way around it. We cannot invite the same things back that have been here before. We cannot invite the same thorns to come back and bite us. We can't have the same attitudes. We can't have the same, it's about me. And look, we're making changes. Yes, let's talk about some changes. So let's actually take this and look to the future. Let's talk about some changes that we're making. There's some simple things. Simple things. Vocabulary changes. Okay? Let's talk about the word ministry. I realized something. Y'all are going to laugh at me. I don't know why I thought about this, but I started thinking about it, and I said, if this next generation is the most unchurched generation, right, will they know what a ministry is? Not really. They're not really going to know what it is. You know where they heard the word ministry? How many of you know? Harry Potter. The Ministry of Magic. And the reason I bring that up is because the Ministry of Magic in Harry Potter is typically like this governing body that has some corruption in it and has some evil in it and things like this. And the reason I bring that up is because if that's the only word they know is ministry, why can't we just call them teams? We will. We're going to call them teams moving forward. These changes, what I'm trying to get at, guys, is that these changes aren't being made to dishonor the past. These changes aren't being made to bend God's word, to try to make it like as if somehow God's word's not good enough. That is not the efforts behind these things. There are some things that God puts us in charge of, and he says you can't only just settle it, you have to possess it. You have to go out, you have to subdue it, you have to rule it, and it's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to do that in a way that incurs my blessings, in a way that honors me and glorifies me. It is up to you how you do that. So when we make these changes, let's see, what are some other changes we make? Worship style. Worship style. I know, there's a lot of us in here who grew up and it was just simply stated that instruments were not allowed. They were just not allowed in a worship setting, in a corporate worship setting. There are good reasons that people came to that conclusion. Nobody is discrediting that. The thing we keep coming back to after studying it, and I've read books that some of you have been nice enough to give me books about it. I've read those books. Some of you have talked to me about this topic. I've listened. What I keep coming back to is the same thing before. I don't see anywhere where it says that using instruments to worship God is a sin. I don't see it. So if this next generation coming up identifies more and can pour their hearts into worship, I'll be honest with you. When I first came to Riverside, and even now, some of the times when we sing a song and it's broken into four parts harmony, I know some music theory. I played an instrument for years and years and years. I'm looking at it trying to follow, and then somewhere towards the end of the song I go, you know what? I realized I didn't sing a single word of that for God. Take and make and mean of that what you will, but the point is this. These changes, if God doesn't outlaw that, you know what? That's fine. This whole attitude of interdenominational thing. We had another church that refused to partner with us for one reason. You want to guess what that reason was? We allowed women to be on the praise team up here with a microphone. Point to that verse. Show me the verse that says anything, first of all, about microphones. Second, anything about a stage. And third, that women can't be involved in worship and helping lead worship. Doesn't say it. There are some things that men are called to do that women are not. There are some things women are called to do that men are not. God designed it that way. That's okay. That's healthy. And there are context reasons why Paul said that he doesn't permit a woman to speak. All these things, we're not going into that today wholeheartedly because that's been the pursuit of shepherds before. They studied this topic, came to the same conclusion. We studied it. We're making changes, guys. We're not dishonoring the past. We're making changes to try to honor what God's calling us to do and do everything we can to make church accessible and make church simple, right? I'll give you another. This one's a little, I know that was heavy. Ooh, I see, I feel the tension in the room. It's going to be okay, God. I promise it will be okay. It will. We will honor and glorify God in everything that we do. I promise that. And if we don't, there are people and protection set in place to make sure that we course correct in a loving and nurturing way. That's God's design. Okay? Let's talk about a different one. Something as simple as ushers. We're planning to have ushers when we go to this new location. Our temporary home is what we're calling it, or Andrew calls it a chrysalis or a cocoon. Andrew. All right. We're going to have ushers. Why? Well, you think about your experience. Everything that we do, and this is what my wife Amanda's in charge of, is Street to Seat. You think of every experience a person has when they're coming to church. How awkward that can be. You don't know anyone. You're walking through the, and you know what? All you know is that God's calling you to something. Like, there's a hole in your heart. You're missing something. Maybe you've been hurt by church in the past, and finally God's just in your life going, you know what? It's time. Maybe you veered off the path, the good, straight, and narrow. Maybe you veered off that path, and God's calling you back. But you've got to walk through the doors of a church. You may not know anyone at all. That's a hard experience. What if you're a new mother, and you have a baby, and you don't know exactly what to do, where to bring the child? Can you bring your baby? You don't trust any. I'm not bringing my newborn to someone I've never met. That's just, and as good as your church is, we're still going to bring that baby into the church service, at least for a while until we get to know everyone, right? Maybe that's just me. My point is this: if you have ushers who are well-equipped and well-trained to spot people who are new, who are visiting, who have not been with you before, then that baby starts crying. You give that new mother a card when she walks in the door. And she knows, hey, if your baby starts crying at any point, just hold up that card and an usher is going to come assist you. That makes it okay. That takes a huge weight off of that person's mind, because what do we know about weights on people's mind and their ability to receive God? Those two things don't go hand in hand. Burdens of guilt and shame, weights that you're carrying around, worry, stress, anxiety, they cloud your vision to listen to what God's calling you to do. So why wouldn't we make an organizational change, have some ushers who, when that lady holds up the card, you say, look, ma'am, if you'd like, the cry room is right here. Look, I'll show you. Simple. Easy changes. There are big changes. There are easy changes. Last thing I want to talk about before we close is I understand that it's hard. I understand that some of you have families who believe that what you're doing is wrong. I understand that, but for the same reasons that we've discussed today, we can't turn our back on what God is calling us to do. We know, and look, it's okay. For many of you, it's actually a good thing that your families are that concerned about your soul. That's a good thing. I would expect that, right? I would expect that. But at some point, we, and this is for everyone, we have to get to a point where we can trust that God can work on the next person just as much as he worked on us. And what I mean by that is people don't come with all the knowledge you have. People don't come to us with all the background and the history. Some may, but many don't. And in this next generation coming up, many of them have not even stepped foot in a church building before. Plain and simple. So we're going to have to go meet them where they're at, right? We're going to have to go meet them where they're at. We're going to have to love on them. We're going to have to accept them for who they are. Then we're going to just teach them and guide them and model for them what Jesus Christ looks like. And then as we teach them, we're going to trust that God will do the work. Because we can't do that work. You cannot save someone. You can't. As much as your heart goes out to them, as much as you want to pull them out and save them yourself, you can't. It wasn't designed that way. One person can. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the ability, capacity, the authority to save people. And I trust that if I love someone enough, if I bring them along, will they slide back and will they fall into sin again? Yeah, I still do. Will it look different than my sin? Yes. Does that make it any worse? No. Sin is a sin is a sin. So I need to have enough grace and compassion for them. And love them and walk with them step by step, every step of the way. Show them God's peace, God's love, and God's mercy until God does that work on them and God leads them to it. I show them Scripture when they're ready. When they're ready. I don't beat them over the head with it as soon as they tell me they have a problem. Oh, I have a problem. Oh, I've got the verse for that. That doesn't really work. They don't even know if you care about them yet. I learned that as a teacher. I thought I had arrived as a teacher. Boy, I thought I had arrived as a teacher when I used to teach. And I realized something after my first, 6 months of being a teacher. I would watch those kids come in every day, and I didn't have a clue if they were in a good mood, a bad mood, if they were having a good day, a bad day. I didn't know what had happened to them the day before. In other words, I was just going through the motions. I had arrived and settled. I was not yet possessing, if you want to look at it that way for that analogy. My point is that as soon as I realized that I had to care about the kids that I was teaching, really care about them, everything changed. The discipline in my classroom changed. The students started responding to me. But they weren't going to do that until they knew I cared. And they're going to do the same. That's why Jesus would go and heal someone. Take away their affliction and their burden. Take that weight off of them, right? There's power in that. And Jesus does that for people every single day today. Our job is to be the good stewards who bring that to them and help model Christ in a way that doesn't invite thorns and barbs back into our lives so that we don't have to be the children of Israel who are right there next to the promised land. God tells them, go, inherit it, settle it, possess it. Do it this way. Drive out all of those images and idols. What's the first thing they do? They're like, they get most of the way there, and then they go, yeah, but you know what? I know better than God. I'm going to leave. We're going to assimilate our faith with this worship of this idol. I don't know where their heads went with that, especially after God was this clear. But we do it all the time, so I can relate to it. So I guess as we close, there are two things I want to say. If we're going to engage people far from God, we are going to make efforts to simplify church. We are going to make it more welcoming. We're going to make it easier for them to understand what's going on, when it's going on. Why do we take communion? What is communion? What are the things that we just take for granted that people would just know? I can tell you this. When my wife, when Amanda was new to faith in general, there were a lot of terms and things that she didn't even understand that were going on. Well, we can make it much easier because if I'm not mistaken, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus' ministry wasn't that complicated. Was it? No. What Jesus called us to do, is it complicated? It's not complicated. We just have to be willing to take those personal sin struggles. We have to be willing to take these attitudes that inhabit our minds, these things that have been formulated through years of junk. We have to be willing to take these changes, and we have to be good stewards of what God is calling us to do. And we will try to make that effort to do that. I want to end with Galatians 6:7 says something very simple, and we don't have to pull it up. It says something very simple. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You can't mock God. If you put in, what you put in is what you get out. It's like how many math teachers? It's like a function. What you put in, you get out. Right? What are we sowing? What are we sowing? What we plan to sow as we move forward. Vocabulary changes, guys. Things like whenever we used to say things like, that's my ministry. No, it's not. It's not your ministry. It's God's ministry. You don't own it. People don't have to ask your permission to participate in it. Right? We used to have certain things, like if you wanted to touch something in the kitchen, there was somebody you had to call who was in charge of, evidently there's a kitchen ministry, and that person hasn't been here for 6 months. But I need to use the bowl. Okay? Guys, yeah, everyone's laughing. Guys, these things were silly, but they happened all the time. We're going to leave those behind. We're going to leave those behind. We're going to go into this new season. We are going to look at what God's calling us to do. We're going to look at His purpose for us. We're going to go after people far from God, and we're going to make it as simple as possible. We're going to love them to death. We're going to love, actually, let's change that. We're going to love them to life. We are going to love them the way Jesus loved them so that they see Jesus, they know who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. Because in my mind, you can be all kind of scared about the things you see in this world around you. There's only one way that we're going to fix it. We cannot avoid the tough conversations anymore. You know, it's my son that brought this up to me. He said, why aren't we talking about the things like, you know, gender identity? And why aren't we talking about things like homosexuality? Why aren't we talking about all these issues, all these topics that are in our community right now that people are working through and figuring out their own solutions for? Why aren't God's people talking about them? The answer is we will. We are going to. We've been encouraging Andrew. It's almost that season where we're going to have to start putting it out. We're going to invite the mess. We're going to have messy conversations, but we're going to be a healthy place for that to happen. And in the end, Jesus' love will prevail. And in my mind, that's the only way we are going to change what we see going on around us in this world. You can go do a picket. You can go stand out in front of a building with a sign and say, this is what I believe in, and you're wrong for that. You can do that. Does that work? Maybe. I don't know. Peaceably, that according to our Constitution, the right to peaceably assemble, that's a good thing. I love that, actually. In fact, we're here. So I love that idea. But is it enough? No. We have to impact the people in our own lives, build relationships with people. And only after teaching them who Jesus Christ is, and only after modeling, you don't even have to teach them, model who Jesus Christ is, they'll get it. They'll start to ask. The Bible tells us, they'll start to ask, how do you have hope right now? Oh, I'll tell you how I have hope, because I was lost. I had a hole in my heart. I had something that couldn't be filled by drugs or alcohol or anything else of this world. I was seeking, and God met me where I was at and brought me out of that mud. Jesus Christ saved me. And when you tell someone that, and they have a relationship with you, and they go, if that worked for them, if that was life-giving for them, maybe that's the hole that I need to fill in my heart. And that's the next season of what we will be entirely focused on at Riverside, is getting out there and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, no matter how much money we bring in, no matter what our attendance numbers look at Saturday, if tomorrow only 10 of y'all showed up, it would be with the 10 people that show up. We can no longer wait around and try to do these little things. We're going to make changes. I would encourage you to do this. Here's what I would encourage you to do. I don't want you to believe that if you have a serious objection to something that's being done, that you can't come voice it. You can come talk to us anytime. That's just true. We've had several people who have, and it's been really eye-opening. And there have been times where it's gotten a little heated, and that's okay. Because you know what's different about this time when it gets heated as opposed to the past? When it gets heated, somebody has been willing to step up and go, you know what? I got that wrong. I shouldn't have automatically gotten defensive. I shouldn't have automatically discredited you. Why? Because we've worked on relationships with one another. We trust that at least in the end, we have the most important thing in common. And if we're ever going to get to the unity that Jesus Christ has outlined for us in his church, if we're ever going to get to that unity, that's exactly what has to happen. We have to be willing to have the tough conversations, but from a place of love. I'm going to end with reading Psalm 126 because there's good news at the end of this. And I know, I was panicking over how I was going to fill 30 minutes. Sorry. It's 10:50. Let's just read Psalm 126 and I'll see if you guys get it with me. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. So you have his people, right? His people. And God always comes back and restores his people throughout the Bible. He honors those promises, right? Even if it's not with the generation that was grumbling, he honored his promise to Abraham. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, outsiders, the Lord has done great things for us. The nations, the insiders, everybody looks at this and says, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and what? We are filled with joy. There is joy here on this earth, I promise. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. You reap what you sow. The changes are not easy. The personal sin struggles are not easy. overcoming deep-rooted attitudes and beliefs that have just stuck with you for years, they're not easy. It's not easy to have your family questioning what you're doing, saying, well, you're probably not saved if you go to that church. It's not easy to have other churches looking out saying, we're not going to partner with them. They do it differently than we do it. These things are not easy. It's not easy to have people we love who left claiming victory as if their tithing was the reason we should have wanted them here in the first place. Those things are not right. They're not easy. We love these people, and that's okay. When we sow with tears, we reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This spoke to me in such a way because I don't want to get up here and just make it seem like there's all these problems. I thought there were problems. I thought my life was busy. I thought I had a lot of problems. They aren't problems. They aren't real problems. The real thing is, how can I avoid letting everything under the sun distract me from growing closer to God? I can't do that, and we cannot let those thorns ever again try to come back. So there are things like policy and procedure. We set up safeguards. We set up bylaws. I know that's a dirty word for some Church of Christ. I'm sorry. We set up bylaws. Why? Just for protections. We don't want any one person to have, like, because one person can go off the deep end sometimes, right? You don't want to put one person in control of everything, and then suddenly that one person kind of starts thinking some crazy stuff, and your whole organization gets taken under by that thorn. So we set up safeguards and procedures for the future, checks and balances. We've looked at the way we do church. We've looked at things that we do, vocabulary changes. Andrew, he's not here, so I can talk about him again. He's a pastor. I'm sorry. I've been close to him for the last 3 years of my life. I'm watching him work in people's lives. He is a pastor. We're going to call him a pastor. You know why? Because pastor doesn't give you any authority outside of what the Bible already gives pastors. Our minister, the one who delivers the word of God to us on a weekly basis, should absolutely be a shepherd. They should absolutely be speaking into people's lives. They go to the funerals. They do everything the shepherd does. We'll call him a pastor. You know why else we're going to call him a pastor? Because people in the outside world know what a pastor is. In fact, every time I've been in a meeting with Andrew and someone from the outside, they're like, are you the pastor of that church? They just get that. So it's easy. It's easy to understand. These are little things, guys. But in the end, we're going to sow with these tears, and we're going to reap the songs of joy. And I am excited about what comes next. And guys, Christmas is a week away. That blew my mind a minute ago. But we are going to look forward to this, and we're just going to follow God. That cloud that God puts, and the cloud moves from his camp and goes to the next site, we're going to follow it. And wherever he takes us, whatever he does, we're going to do it for his glory. And I promise you, in the end, we'll be stronger and better for it, and we're going to see so many lives changed, and we're going to impact our community in a very real and meaningful way with the love of Jesus Christ, which only has tremendous impact on our future. So we'll leave that legacy for our kids as well. Thank you.